Welcome to River of Life. We're glad you're here today. And we're continuing our study in the book of Hebrews. And it is so important to know what you believe. And that's what we're going to take a look at this morning. The writer of Hebrews told us to go on and leave the principles, the elementary principles of the doctrines of Christ. So we're just going to pray and get started this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your presence, and thank you for your word. And thank you, Lord, that you've shown us a clear path on how to lay a foundation and mature and grow. So, Lord, just anoint. We know the word's anointed. Anoint my words this morning as I share, Lord, from what you've given me today. And I thank you, Lord, that it causes people to be stronger and to be drawn closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I read a quote this week that said, the nearest to perfection most people ever come is when filling out an employment application. The Apostle Paul told us, go on to perfection. In Hebrews 6:1, let's look at that verse. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrines of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permits. So we're commanded to leave the elementary teachings about Christ and to move on. And he clearly identifies what those elementary teachings are, because the elementary teachings are what lays our foundation. And when building a structure, the key to that structure's longevity is the base upon which it has been built. And the structure, no matter how large or small, must have strong legs or a strong foundation in order to stand in the midst of the storm that might come its way. And I was thinking about the Leaning Tower of Pisa, and I was a little curious what happened to that foundation, so I did look that up. And they said that the Leaning Tower of Pisa was built upon marshy land, and Pisa actually means marshy land. And they said the foundation was only about 10 feet deep, and it wasn't too long into the building, I think it was about after the fifth floor, that it began to settle and dip down on the one side. And so it's been a spectacle for many years. And many architects believe that eventually someday it's going to fall. But the reason that all that happened is because there was poor planning and research to start with. They didn't have the right soil and nor the right depth of a foundation. It was a poor location, and it was a poor foundation. And so when we're serving God and we're growing and progressing and going on, we need to be careful to avoid pitfalls. And we can avoid pitfalls if we'll just follow the word. Tell your neighbor, follow the word. It's pretty simple. So we're commanded to mature. It wasn't like if you feel like maturing. We're commanded to go on to perfection, and actually that's what that word means. We'll get to it in a minute. But Matthew 5, we're going to take a look at, since God is our example, and this is Jesus talking here, and he's talking about being mature. In Matthew 5, 43 to 48, the scripture says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And we really can get hung up on that word perfect because we all know we're not perfect. Is that right? Is there anyone here that thinks they're perfect? No. We all know better than that. But that didn't keep Jesus from telling us his expectation. He said, therefore you shall be perfect. Jesus didn't say, try to be perfect. He didn't say, try to love your enemies. He said, love your enemies. People see Jesus as a very sweet, wonderful Savior, and yes, he is, but he's really direct to the point. And he has some high expectations for his people. And he doesn't mess around with his words. He said, be perfect. Love your enemies. So the requirements that we find in the New Testament are based on God's grace. Someone say hallelujah. Because God's grace begins where our human ability ends. So when we've come to the end of what we can do, God's grace begins. Jesus would never ask us to do something that we were unable to do. And so he extends his grace. He said, bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. You see, this is what God does. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He doesn't withhold the sun from people who have sinned last week, and so you don't get any sun on your house or in your yard. And he doesn't withhold the rain from them. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Because perfection or maturity is all a part of dealing right with everyone. The word perfect is mature, it means complete, and perfection is dealing right with everyone. Ephesians 4:13 says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In the King James, I believe it says, unto a perfect man. And in this translation, the English Standard Version, it's to mature manhood. But that word means, it has various applications of labor, growth, mental, and moral character, of completeness, of full age, of perfection. And so, as we mature, when you think about it, when you're in a family and you have children, children mature within the family, right? That's all the process of having a family. God ordained families. And so within a family, children grow and they learn how to behave and they learn how to take care of themselves and they learn how to be kind to their siblings and how to be respectful to authority. And there is so much taught within the family unit. And you see, even yourself, you can look back at your life and you can see the stages of maturity that you have come through. And there have been several studies about different tasks that should be accomplished by certain ages for children to mature. And so it is important that we take care of the natural, because you can't separate the natural and the spirit. We're body, soul, and spirit. We're in this body, and we have a soul, and we have a spirit. And so everything needs to mature, except for I'm assuming that our spirit is full mature. It just, and everything's on the inside of us. The Spirit of God is fully mature, right? Okay, we'll get into this a little bit later. But there is a process that leads to perfection or maturity that we can find within the scripture. And I read this illustration that says there are no shortcuts to maturity. You might think you're mature, but you find out you're not so mature. Can anybody relate? Was anybody ever a teenager here? Hallelujah. But it takes years for us to grow to adulthood, and it takes a full season for fruit to mature and ripen in the natural. So the same is true for the fruit of the Spirit. That's the development of Christ-like character. It cannot be rushed. Spiritual growth, just like physical growth, takes time. And when you try to ripen fruit quickly, it loses its flavor. In America, you know, they pick tomatoes that are unripened and they're green so that they won't bruise while they're being shipped to stores. And then before they're sold, these tomatoes are sprayed with CO2 gas to turn them red instantly. And gas tomatoes are edible, but they are no match for the flavor of a vine-ripened tomato that's been ripened by the sun when it's allowed to mature. Is that true? I mean, with this nice weather coming, I'm looking out at the garden, I'm thinking, I just can't wait to get those tomato plants planted, because those fresh, ripened tomatoes are so tasty. Anything you pick out of the garden that's been ripened and matured in the sun is so tasty. Just has no comparison. But the point is, there are no shortcuts to becoming mature. We wish there were, right? I mean, even when you're in the midst of, I remember my siblings saying to me, you act so immature. Well, you are immature. So of course you're acting immature. Anybody ever been accused of acting immature? Yeah. And so there's just so much about maturity and so much that happens within family dynamics. And there is so much that happens with spiritual maturity within church family dynamics. This is our spiritual family. We're here to spiritually mature. We're here to become more like Christ. Sometimes we need a brother or sister saying, hey, that's not very Christ-like. That's really immature. And that's called admonishing one another with the truth. You know, when you admonish someone with the truth, you just tell them the truth. It's like that face-to-face encounter. This is what you need. And isn't that what Jesus does to us? But when we're within the family of God, there's so much maturing that happens. And that's why we need to have so much grace with one another, because everybody's in a different place. We come in here on Sunday morning and we're in different places. We're in different moods. We've experienced something this last week. I was thinking about that this morning. I wonder how many miles between all of us have we traveled this week? And how many different experiences have we had this week? But God selects us to come together and to worship together, because this is the mix that he has right here, and he has something special for each person regardless of what you've been through this week. Hallelujah. Probably because you've been through it this week. How many had a week? I did not have a fun week. It's been interesting. I had the surgery and I was just feeling good, recovering from that and almost completely cleared from the doctor. And then I get hit with COVID. And so I was not very happy about that and still not very happy about that. But when you have COVID, you take care of yourself, right? You can't just push yourself and keep going, which is what my natural instinct is, push through it. But I know better. And with COVID, since it's so highly contagious, I stayed away. But thank God I can work from home. Amen? Yes, when you're able to remote in from the outside, it's wonderful. And you can take care of so much business without actually being on location. But anyway, I'm thankful today to be here. My voice feels a little weak, so if my voice cuts out, that's why. But I thank God it didn't affect my lungs in any way. And I'm thankful for that. You know, it's different every time you get it, I think. But I'm just thankful that I've got my immune boost. And so I should be good to go for another at least 2 years. It's been 2 years since I had it. So more than 2 years. So I'm just thankful for the blood of Jesus over me. And for all of you that hugged me this morning, thank you for hugging me. I said, I'm just 10 days COVID, so it's your risk. And they all said, oh, we've got the blood of Jesus. We're protected by the blood. Hallelujah. And so we're trusting God because we're mature saints. Amen. You got to trust him. Whatever comes your way, you trust him. You know, I watched my mom walk through so many trials in life, some really difficult situations, but she always trusted the Lord to see her through. And you know what? The Lord always saw her through. Hallelujah. She fell and broke her wrist and some of her fingers when she was about 55 years old, and the doctors had to put this contraption on her hand, and it was metal, and it just looked miserable. But you know what? She did what the doctor told her. She prayed over that, and God healed her, and she had full use of her hand. You know how she crocheted. She didn't lose use of her hand, and she still took care of children, foster children, for many years after that. So, you know, you just trust God because he's going to see you through. And that's all a part of maturity. But Romans 5:5 says this, now hope does not disappoint. Thank you, Lord. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So the love of God was poured into our hearts. And the love of God has to be worked out in our life. So it's one thing to have it poured in. It's another thing to have it worked out. So Philippians talks about this. Philippians 2. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So through the new birth, we receive the nature of Christ, and it has to be worked out. The nature of Christ has to be worked out in us, which becomes our character. And so that is part of that maturing process. The Greek word for worked out means to continually work to bring something to completion or fruition. And so God is always working in us to complete something and to bring something to fruition. And that is his character, for each one of us to be more Christ-like, for each one of us to have a hunger for the word. And in 1 Peter, it talks about newborn infants. They long for spiritual milk. They want to drink the milk of the word, which is pure, so that they can grow up into salvation. Tell your neighbor, I'm growing up into my salvation. God is causing us to grow up. He wants us to grow up. Every parent wants their children to grow up. I mean, I remember telling my children, grow up. Quickly, please. Because of immaturity, right? But we love our kids, but they can get on your last nerve. Somebody say amen if you're with me. It's just the truth. And I know a lot of people don't talk that way these days, but that is the truth. We love our children, but we're so thankful when we see what we've taught them begin to take fruit in their lives, and you see them begin to mature and grow and be responsible. Amen? You just want your children to grow up and be responsible, and that's what God wants for us. He just wants us to grow up and be responsible. Be responsible citizens of the kingdom of God. I always say, if you can raise a child these days for them to be responsible citizens in the community, then you've accomplished a lot. And you know what? If we can raise our children to be responsible citizens in the kingdom of God, we have accomplished so much. And it's not because we're so smart, or it's not because we did this perfectly or that perfectly. It is because the word of God performs what it is sent out to do. And I thank God for his word. We had our children in church 4 times a week. They were in church more by the time they were 1 year old than most people are probably in their lifetime, because we had 4 services a week. We never missed a service. And so the children were constantly there, but they were constantly in the presence of God, hearing the word going forth. Children are like little sponges. They just absorb everything. You know, it's so important to get them into the house of God and get them with the family of God so they begin to know who their brothers and sisters are in Christ, and so that they begin to identify with the body of Christ. That just doesn't happen by itself. That takes some work. Hallelujah. So let's go on here. Let's go to Hebrews 5, 8 through 9. We're talking about maturing. We're talking about becoming perfected. And the scripture says, though he was a son, talking about Jesus, yet Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered. So Jesus learned obedience by suffering. And having been perfected. You see, there's something about suffering that's going to mature you. There's something about walking through difficult times that is going to mature you and bring you to that place of perfection that God has for you. Everybody has a different road to walk. Everyone experiences different things. But when you can trust God that it is all working together for your good, hallelujah, God will bring good out of what looks terrible at the time, because that's who he is. So he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, same word, having been completed, having been matured, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say, and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. And Paul was talking to those in the book of Hebrews about they were just not paying a whole lot of attention to what was going on. They were just sort of snoozing and not really grasping who Jesus Christ was and what it meant for him to be their high priest after the order of Melchizedek. You see, Hebrew is a much deeper book than the other books are, and it goes into much more detail. It has, within this book, they've left the elementary teachings, doctrines of Christ, and gone on to teach the deeper things of God, because that is where God wants us to be. He wants us to be out into the deep. You know, deep calls to deep, and some of you, he's calling deeper, deeper, deeper. And you know, God will set you up with the book that you need to read. He'll set you up with a preacher you need to listen to. He will set you up with the podcast that you need. God has so many resources. We will stand before God and have zero excuses if we have not been in the Word of God. Somebody say amen this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. So Jesus learned by obeying. And he wasn't prone to disobey, but he learned obedience through obeying. So wouldn't we learn obedience by obeying? He's our example. You gain endurance if you have to endure something, right? And so we're exercising our spiritual muscles and we're learning new things as we walk through life. Because no one knows what's going to happen tomorrow. We have no promise of tomorrow. But God knows what is on the agenda tomorrow. So if we keep our eyes on him and trust in him, we're going to be okay tomorrow. And if tomorrow doesn't come for us, well, then that's okay too. Because like Bishop says, I'm going to live till I die. And when I die, I'm going to be with Jesus. So I don't know why everyone's so afraid about dying. He said, because when I die, I'm going to be with the Lord. So just live till you die. Instead of fearing death, just live till you die. Because God's got it. You know, it's appointed unto man once to die. Everybody has an appointment. We do not know when our time is up. But we know God knows. And if your life belongs to him, whether you live or die, you belong to Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we have an eternal promise. We're going to live forever. We have everlasting life right now. Eternal life right now. Because we know the Father. And so that is our hope. But the foundation that the book of Hebrews is talking about that should be laid is these six things: repentance from dead works, faith towards God, the doctrine of baptisms, the laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And when you look at the first two elementary teachings in our foundation, they are repentance from dead works and faith in God. And that represents the basic teaching of salvation. The gospel calls a Christian to die to themselves and to turn away from sin and to obediently follow Jesus Christ. The gospel calls people to redirect their lives from self-gratification to God's pleasure. Self-gratification leads to acts that lead to death, but faith in God brings life into your situation. Somebody say amen. Hebrews 9:14 says, "How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God." That phrase, acts that lead to death, for the Gentiles, probably included idolatry and immorality, while for the Jews, they may have focused more on the external efforts that they put forth for self-righteousness. A lot of self-righteousness. If they did everything correct, then they developed this self-righteous attitude concerning the law. And so those two, repentance from dead works, faith towards God, is regarding our salvation. Do you know how to lead someone in salvation? Somebody led you. Do you know how to lead somebody else? And have you had that opportunity to do that? Pray for an opportunity to lead someone to Jesus Christ. The next two elementary teachings that we see up there are the baptism and laying on of hands. And the word baptisms is plural. And there, we studied this in our Biblical Foundations books. How many was in that class when we studied the baptisms? But it's the baptism of John, baptism of repentance, baptism of fire, baptism of the Holy Spirit, and water baptism, the baptisms. And then the laying on of hands. You shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. You know, this is something that's important, the laying on of hands. And hands are laid on when ministers are ordained. Hands are laid on when people are commissioned. The laying on of hands when you're prayed for. This is a biblical doctrine that we should understand. This is in the Bible. It's important, and we should do it. And you know, don't be afraid of that. If you don't want hands laid on you, then you need to let our elders know, no hands laid on me. Some people don't want hands laid on them for other reasons. But the laying on of hands is a biblical doctrine, and I encourage you to do that if you need healing or restoration. And then the last one is resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. So choosing to become spiritually mature is a dedicated work. But it cannot happen without God's help. So before we can eat solid food, we have to make sure that we've taken in the spiritual milk of the Word. But then we're ready for solid food. And this is what he's talking about in the book of Hebrew. He wants you to know how to rightly discern the word of truth, able to discern what's good and what's evil. And be able to be mature. And you become mature, the scripture says, by reason of use. Which means you're using the word in your life. You're going to the word for your counsel. You're not calling your girlfriend. You're not calling the guy from work. You're going to God, and you're going to the Word, and you're going to godly counsel. You just don't know what kind of counsel you're going to get out there nowadays. Lord, help us. Thank you, Lord, for your Word. And you know, he ended in Hebrews 6 about if God permits. When you're building a building, and Harold would know this well, you got to get permits to go to the next stage. The building inspector has to come out and check things to make sure it's okay and it's stable before they're going to give you a permit to do the next part. And so he acknowledges that we need God's help, God permitting. If God gives us the permit, we're going to go on and we're going to build upon this foundation of the elementary doctrines of Jesus Christ. Because it's time to move on. Tell your neighbor it's time to move on. All right, and we are going to move on to the next let us. The next let us is let us draw near with a true heart. Hebrews 10:19-25 says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Since we have confidence to enter the holy places, since we have a high priest, we have a high priest that's representing us. You know, we've been offered a tremendous privilege because Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the Father and he prays for us, and we can draw near to him, which means we can approach God's presence. In the Old Testament, the house referred to exclusively just the Jews, but in the New Covenant, God's house refers to all who believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Accepting his sacrifice for our sins, regardless of what our background is or what race or nationality we are, over this, over each one of us, rules a great high priest, Jesus Christ. And he opened up the way into God's presence. And he's the perfect mediator between God and man. And Christ accompanies Christians into the very throne room of God. And we're to draw near. The scripture outlines four ways. So here's some steps for you. Four ways to draw near. One is with a true heart. We can't come half-heartedly. Or you can, but God's going to know you're half-hearted and have the wrong motives and pretenses. He said, no, with a true heart, which is with a pure, undivided, and sincere worship. We can know we have sincere heart if we evaluate our thoughts and motives according to God's word. Second, he said, in full assurance of faith. So the Greek word for assurance used here means literally openness or outspokenness. Christians can approach God boldly, free from guilt, because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. James, let's read James 1:6-8. It says, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. We can go to God without doubting, knowing that he will hear and answer us. And so that little voice of doubt, have you ever heard it in your mind? You know that you're supposed to do something and you start to doubt. You know God has promised you something and you start to doubt. That little tiny doubt, if you let it have any root in your life, it begins to take over your thoughts and all of your thinking patterns and how you view the situation. It can totally change your perception of a situation. And doubt comes in many ways. You know, a lot of times people will say things that then you start to doubt. Well, I think I'm supposed to do, and you tell somebody, and they tell you every reason why you shouldn't do it, and then you start to doubt what you believe you heard God tell you to do. Has anyone ever experienced that? It's like you got to be careful who you tell things to. You know, you need friends that are going to encourage you and are going to help push you along with what God wants for your life, not somebody who's going to tell you everything you can't do. Lord, help us. The third thing is with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. So under the new covenant, hearts and consciences are cleansed by the blood of Jesus, which is different from the old covenant, because in the old covenant, hearts and consciences were not completely cleansed. They were temporarily or partially cleansed. But a clean conscience allows people to enter God's presence with boldness. It's important to have a clean conscience. And a conscience is only as good as its training. So if you haven't been taught what's right and wrong, you may not have a conscience or feel convicted when you do something. I've counseled people like this. No idea what they were doing was sinful against God. No idea. Which to me is hard to believe, but when you have people who are never taken to church and have never introduced to Jesus Christ or the word shared with them, they don't understand. They don't understand. You can't expect somebody to understand something they don't understand. And so recognizing where people are at, but it's important that we have a clean conscience before the Lord. And so how much easier it is to approach God when you have a clean conscience. Let's talk about natural relationships. If you don't have a clean conscience in that relationship, it's hard to talk to that person or even approach that person because your conscience is getting to you. Come on, you're all mature Christians. You know what I'm talking about. And so we've got to keep a clean conscience before the Lord, and before people. If we're to love God and love people, then these rules are what God is saying when we're approaching Him with a clean conscience. We should be able to approach one another with a clean conscience. Somebody say amen. And then the fourth thing is our bodies washed with pure water. And this is actually imagery of an external action. It actually pictures an inward cleansing. It's like when you're baptized, it's an outward sign of the purification that has taken place on the inside of us. So washing speaks of an internal cleansing from sin. Once cleansed, Christians can approach God. So we've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And that needs to be evident in our lives. People should know that about you. They should know that you've been cleansed by the blood. I was reading one of John Maxwell's books, and he summed up four levels of spiritual maturity. And he said, number one is rebellion. And that's the attitude, I'm going to do what I want to do regardless of what God says. The second one is conditional love. If God gives me what I want, I'll give Him what He wants. Conditions. The third one, he said, was growing faith. I will give God what He wants with faith that He will give me what I need. Third level. Fourth level of maturity, it's a selfless worship. I will give God what He wants, regardless of any thought for myself, because He is my Lord and worthy of my praise. No strings attached there. I'm going to worship You because You're God. I'm going to give myself because I love You. I'm Your servant, Lord. and I give to you. That's maturity. That's being able to serve. Being able to serve people who can't pay you back. Being able to take care of those that will never take care of you. You know, it's interesting. The Lord often told us that we would minister to the down and outer. And so many times, some of the most unexpected blessing has come from people that you would absolutely believe was just dirt poor and did not have anything to give, but yet they came and gave of themselves and what they had. Amazing how God uses people. He uses ordinary people. You know, he said, do not be any respecter of person. Don't put this person up on a pedestal and tell this one to sit in the back row. We cannot be that way. Because somebody has on fancy clothes and fancy jewelry, that doesn't mean that they're allowed special privileges. That's not how God works. He is no respecter of persons because he is looking at our heart. And when you've given all that you can give, you have nothing else to give. When you've laid your life completely down to Jesus Christ, that's what you have to give. And the Lord honors that. The Lord honors that. If we are doing giving to God or serving God with any type of a motive within our heart, Lord, identify that motive and help us, Lord, to repent of it and to get rid of it in the mighty name of Jesus, because we want to have a pure love for the Lord and a pure heart towards the Lord. That's his heart. His heart is pure towards us. He allows the rain and the sunshine to come upon us regardless of what we've done. God takes care of us. He's faithful. He took care of you this week. In the midst of everything that was going on in your life, God is so faithful. Let us, once more, the let us that we looked at was let us draw near with a true heart, with pure, undivided, and sincere worship to the Lord. And we're going to get ready to do that at this time. We're going to serve communion. So I'm going to ask the elders if they'll come forward, those who are serving today, and get ready to serve. And praise team can go ahead and go to the stage because your communion is on stage. And we will serve the congregation, receive communion together, and then we'll sing our closing song. So it's a little bit different than what we've done in the past. But you can just put on some Dappy Keys, if you would, please. Piano music, Angela, while the church comes forward to receive their communion. that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, it will quicken your mortal body. And so as we receive communion today, we believe for a quickening of the Spirit of God to strengthen us, to heal us, to adjust in our body what needs to be adjusted. If that Spirit can raise Christ from the dead, it can certainly perform a creative miracle on the inside of you. Can somebody say amen this morning? So, Father, we thank you with that in mind, Lord. We do this in remembrance of you. And, Father, today we bless the bread and we partake of the bread. Work in each one of us that you have started. I thank you, Lord, that you continue to heal and restore and make us whole in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that there is nothing that can separate us from your love today, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that you heal hearts today and anything, God, that was trying to separate us from your great love and your care. Lord, I thank you for wrapping your arms around us today, oh God, and for drawing us close to you in Jesus' mighty name. And you know, I was thinking this morning, I'm so thankful for the family of God and so thankful for natural families. And just like you receive love and care within your natural family, the Church of God is a place to receive love and care from your spiritual family. Your spiritual family is a treasure because God selected us to be together. And it's an honor to worship the Lord together. And I've always said, regardless of who shows up for dinner, you still serve dinner, right? And so I hope you ate well today and the Lord continues to feed you. Continues to feed me. He loves to feed us spiritual food. Hallelujah. So that we continue to grow in ourselves.